Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this day. Lord, snow is pretty to look at, but terrible to lift. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this building. Thank you that we have a building to come and meet at. Thank you for everyone who showed up this morning, and especially for those who showed up and helped serve, Lord. What a blessing, Lord. What a blessing. And I pray that you'd bless each one here this morning for that. And so, Lord, today as we continue through the book of Revelation, would you continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit? My prayer, Father, this morning is that I would teach your word. I'd simply teach your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. There are many things you want to say to us this morning. And so would you, Lord, please speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have no childcare, so I'm just going to hit the rest of Revelation. You guys okay with that? No. Just kidding. Oops, silence your cell phones because mine's not. Sorry. So we've been going through Revelation, and as we started Revelation, one thing I pointed out to you was in chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19 is the outline for the entire book. So in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Write the things which you have seen." And that's chapter 1. That is the risen, glorified Christ that John sees in a vision. And then the things which are, which was chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And then the last section, which is chapter 6 through 19 or 6 through 18, write the things which will take place after this. Those are all the future things. So we started chapter 6 and finished chapter 6 last week. And so something I want to kind of give you a big picture to all this. This time, the seven-year period that is coming on the earth is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also called Daniel's 70th week, and we went over that, I believe it was last week. It is a time where God is going to pour out his wrath to Christ rejecting earth. There are many purposes for this tribulation. The first is he's pouring out his wrath on Christ rejecting earth, and this is in no particular order. A second purpose is to wake up the nation of Israel. He wants to deal with his people again, deal with Israel. And eventually after the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back in the second coming, Israel is going to look upon whom they pierced, it says in Zechariah, and realize that Jesus, in fact, was their Messiah. But one thing I want to point out to you is you're going to see as we cover these next chapters, there is six seal judgments, a seal that is like on a scroll. Then there's six trumpet judgments. seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and then seven bowl or vial judgments. And each of those judgments, so the seventh and final seal judgment opens the next set of judgments, okay? Now, when we hit chapter 7 this morning, chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter. And what I mean by that is this chapter 7 is going to be taking place during these seal judgments, okay? And we're going to explain what that is exactly. But something to note here, I want to back up here to chapter 6, verse 12 to get everybody to start and give some context. So chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." I've written my Bible, wow. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." And who is that? That's God the Father. "And from the wrath of the Lamb." And who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. "For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" And something I pointed out to you guys was when this is going on earth, the people on earth are going to realize and recognize who is doing this, who is pouring this wrath out. And notice here, it says that they want the rocks to fall on them. So in one sense, guys, the rocks in the mountains, in one sense, they're basically telling you, people are going to look at this and realize it's God and say, "Hey, God, will you kill me rather than me repent of my sin and turn to you?" See, one thing to keep in mind is the problem isn't God. The problem has always been from the beginning. It's us as humans. We love our sin. We don't want to repent and turn to God. And so he asked this question in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand?" And chapter 7 is going to answer this. So what I'm going to do is read the first four verses of chapter 7 and back up and unpack, and then we're going to continue on. And so chapter 7, verse 1 says this, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, let me just stop right there, okay? This isn't saying that the earth is flat, okay? It is an ancient idiom they would use to describe the whole earth, okay? So let's just, right there, okay? So after these things, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Now, when he says wind, what he's referring to is the fact that they're going to hold back the judgment that's coming, okay? So verse 2, then I saw another angel. So this is a fifth angel. So there's four angels. Then the fifth angel comes, ascending from the east, and having the seal of the living God. Now, that word for seal in the Greek is, the idea there is a signet ring. So in those days, when you wanted to send something, you know, ship it or whatever, how you want to say it, the owner would have a signet ring with a symbol. And so what they would do is they would take that signet ring and put it into the wax seal. And so then when that arrived, you knew that this person was sending it, and also that if the seal was not broken, that it was genuine, that it was good, that everything. So picture it like this. When you get a package from Amazon, is the packing tape on the package or is it not? And does it have the Amazon box? So in a sense, what is happening here is it's a seal, it's a signet ring. They would seal those in those days. Now, the seal of the living God. So whose seal is it? It's the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And so basically what's happening is these four angels are ready to bring this judgment. And the fifth angel comes and says, wait a minute, wait. First and foremost, we need to seal these servants for God. And we need to seal them on their forehead. Why on their forehead? Well, if you get sealed on your forehead, guess what? Everybody's going to see it. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Now, what you're going to find here as we go through this chapter is the first 8 verses deal with one vision that John sees. And then verses 9 through 17, the rest of the chapter, deal with another vision that John sees, but they're related. And so notice here in 7, verse 1, he says, I saw. And then in verse 9, it says, after these things, I looked. And so both of these visions go together, but they're two separate, okay? Just I want to make that distinction. And understand something too, as we go through this chapter, you're going to find that this is happening in the midst of the seven seal judgments. We talked about there's the Antichrist is going to sign the peace agreement. Then there's war. Then there's famine. Then there's death. Then there's martyrdom. And then there is physical disturbances, if you will, on the earth. And during this time, this is when this is going to take place. And so notice he says, I want you to seal my servants. Well, who are my servants? Well, he says here in verse 4, 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So he says, he goes through this. He says, the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. And of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. It's like he wants us to know they were sealed. So look, what's happening here? There is a lot of opinion on who these people are. Some say that it's not Israel, that it's the church. Because some believe that as part of their prophetic belief in the Bible, their eschatology, if you will, fancy way for saying the study of last things, they believe that the Jews, that Israel was replaced by the church. I disagree. The church and Israel are two distinct peoples. Now, that said, there are people who are Israeli or Jews today who, if they give their life to Christ, they become a part of the church. But God still has a plan for his bride, his church, and he still has a plan for his people, Israel. There is a distinction. But here, some say, well, this isn't really Jews from each of these tribes. Some will say that. I disagree with that. There's all kinds. It's funny. When you go through Revelation and you read different people's opinions, you wonder where it comes from. Honestly, you wonder if they had like bad pizza the night before. I have no idea. But they make all these guesses. But here's the thing about the scripture. The simplest sense, the logical sense, is what he is saying here. There are literally 12,000 Jews from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Reuben, etc., who he takes and he seals, and he's going to use them. Now, he mentions this 144,000 also in Revelation 14, and I want to turn there a moment. Turn to Revelation 14, verse 1, because I want to make a point to you. I'm reading my Bible, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a minute. He's going to seal these Jews from each of the tribes of Israel. Why? Well, let's look at chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb, that's Jesus, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 140,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So, hey, it's commentary to what we just read. And I heard a voice, verse 2, from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. By the way, that's where people get this idea that in heaven we're just playing harps. You guys ever see, I remember watching a Bugs Bunny show, and Bugs Bunny would get hit by a car, or no, not Bugs Bunny. What's the one who runs around, gets hit, blown up all the time? Yeah, and then you see him on a cloud playing a harp because he died. That was like kind of the mentality. By the way, we're not going to play harps in clouds, just so you know. So the Bible says. So verse 3, then they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who redeemed from the earth. These are the ones, listen to this, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, why would he say that? Well, he goes on, he says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So here's the point, they're not married, they're single, and they can follow Jesus wherever he tells them to go. Do you guys remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact, he tells the Corinthian church that, listen, he makes this point that when those who are married, you have to consider your family. You can't just go on with yourself. And he even goes on, and some people misinterpret this, he even goes on to say, even if you are married, live as though you're not. And what he means by that is you need to put Jesus first. That's what he's saying. So irregardless if you're married or not married, Jesus should come first. But let's be honest, in a practical way, okay, in a practical way, if you are married, you must consider your spouse. Like, I didn't just go, hey, by the way, honey, I'm going to be a pastor. And she's like, oh, sure, no problem. You know, it wasn't like that, you know. She had to agree. And it's a good thing to say, too, guys, good lesson to all of us. If you're called to be a pastor, your wife is going to be on board. And if she's not, either you're not supposed to or you need to wait until she is. I learned the hard way, by the way, from that one. So we keep going. Verse 4, these were redeemed. Now, that word for redeemed, the idea there is to frequent the marketplace, to be bought. So these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God, to the Lamb, and their mouth was found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So here's the point of this, why I bring this up to you. These 144,000, not only are they sealed, but they get saved too. Don't miss what's being said here. They are saved. So there are 144, thinking about this, there are 144,000 Jews. Now, the Jews as a whole today reject Jesus as the Messiah. Now, could you imagine during this time when he does this work in them and they get saved and they're sealed and then they're going to go out, what are they going to do? They're going to evangelize the world. Think about that. They're going to evangelize the nation of Israel. They're going to evangelize everybody. Did you ever meet somebody and you knew them, and they lived a terrible life. They were very antagonistic towards God, and then all of a sudden you see them a few years later, and they're saved. Doesn't that, and you know how that impacts people? You know, like, you look at that and you go, wow, you know, if that person can get saved, and God worked in their life, maybe he can work in my life. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? And so to see 144,000 Jews be converted to Christ, and then literally go out and evangelize, can you imagine what that's going to do? But one thing, now back to Revelation 7, but one thing I want to point out to you is this. In this 144,000, God is showing something in his judgment. He's showing mercy. He's showing mercy. So you're telling me, Pastor, that people are going to get saved during the tribulation? Yes, they are. They're going to get saved during the tribulation. Okay, sounds good. I'll just wait till then. That's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. Don't wait till then. And understand something too here, guys. Throughout the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel, and he gave them the law, and he wanted them to be separate from all the other nations. He wanted them to basically kind of do what we do now as a church, which is go out and evangelize, in that this, live a life of faith, follow the law, keep your commandment or keep their commandments, obey God. Well, did they do that? No, they didn't. They didn't. In fact, what happened, if you read your Old Testament, is even though God literally showed up in a pillar of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night when they're in the wilderness, even though he gave them the law, you know, Moses came down from Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments. You know, Charleston Heston came, just kidding. Gave the Ten Commandments. And all of that, they still went chasing after the gods of other nations, did they not? In fact, it got so bad that God needed to judge them and put them in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. So God was basically like, you want idols? Fine, I'll give you idols. Here you go. But they're finally going to fulfill what they were supposed to be doing in the first place. Think about it. In fact, once you turn one place, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. If you come on Wednesday night, we're in Isaiah. We'll get there soon enough. Isaiah 43, we'll be verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And if you can't keep up with where I turn, that's okay, just listen. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Says this. I always love when I tell you guys to turn and then my pages stick together. It says, you are my witnesses. This is God speaking. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. excuse me. Listen to this. My servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there is no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. And see, does that stand true today? Yes, there are no other gods. All other gods are false gods. They're not real. The God of the Bible, the God of Israel, is our God. He's the one and only true and living God. Understand that. He's the only one that has salvation. You keep going. Verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Listen to what he just says here. Besides me, there is no Savior. In other words, there is no other Savior. Nobody else can save you but God. And how does God save us? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. I get excited. This is my favorite, one of my favorite verses. He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, and in the Greek it means nobody, no one comes to the Father except through me, except through him. That's it. And what did he do for us? Well, he lived the perfect sinless life in our place. Then he was put on a cross. And all the sin of the world was poured out on him. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So he was on the cross, he shed his blood, he was buried, and then raised again on the third day. That is the gospel, that is the truth, that's what saves us, that's what changes us. So we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us, we are saved, we are born again. Wonderful, great. And you know, we talked about those 144,000 being sealed, then we're sealed ourselves by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but we keep going. I digress. See, look, there's no childcare, so I'm just going to go all kinds of different directions. Just kidding. Verse 12, I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed. Listen to what God is saying. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. See, the whole point of the nation of Israel being chosen by God was to have a relationship with him, but also for them to live in such a way that they would be an example or a witness to the nations around them. So people, other nations would go, wow, the God of Israel did that. And see, the problem was they didn't. They disobeyed. And they went chasing after false gods. And so now back to Revelation. And so again, these four angels come. The fifth angel says, no, I got to seal God's servants. These servants, these 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, these 144,000 get saved, get sealed, and then they're sent out. Now, for you Bible students, you might be going, well, wait a minute. Okay, who are the 12 tribes of Israel? Well, the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob. If you read your Bible, which I hope you do, especially your Old Testament, in Genesis, Jacob has two wives, well, technically four, because his two wives and then each of their servants, And he has 12 sons by these four women. And these 12 sons are the 12 tribes, because through these 12 tribes come the whole nation of Israel. Because then Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel. You follow me so far? Now, throughout the Bible, there are many listings of Jacob's sons, the 12. But usually, we'll just start here, usually Levi is not listed. Why? Because Levi is the priesthood, and Levi's inheritance is God, the Levites. Their inheritance is God himself. So remember when you go, when you hit the Bible, you go through, you get to Joshua, then you go in the promised land, they start dividing the land up. And the Levites wouldn't get any land because they're the priesthood, because their inheritance is God himself. They're normally not listed, but here they're listed. There are two tribes that are missing. There's Dan, and the other one is Ephraim, and we'll talk about that in a moment. And by the way, just want to tell you this, there are no lost tribes of Israel. So please don't come to me and tell me there are, because there's not. Because first of all, God doesn't lose anything, so how would God lose them? I don't know where they went. There are no lost tribes of Israel. That's not true, okay? The reason that Dan and Ephraim aren't here, I'm going to take my best stab at it. The reason they're not listed is because, if you remember, Dan is in the northern part of Israel, and that's where they set up the calf for worship for the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, I'm going to give you some history, huh, Pastor. Really? It snowed. I'm tired. You're going to give me some history? Yeah, sorry. So the nation of Israel was one nation under King David. Then came his son, King Solomon. And then when Solomon died, he had a son named Rehoboam. And under Rehoboam's rule, the kingdom split. 10 tribes went north, hence the northern kingdom of Israel. We talked all about that in Isaiah. Then two tribes stayed south, the southern kingdom of Judah. So you had a split nation. And what happened was, when all those tribes went north, they went to Dan, and that's where they started their idolatry and their worship of idolatry, of the golden calf and other things, okay? So some feel, and I tend to agree, that the reason that Dan is not listed here is because of that idolatry. Also, Ephraim. So you might be confused, because Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they're given a double portion at the end of Genesis. They're given a double portion, and usually Joseph isn't listed. Well, it's because Ephraim is not listed. And the reason Ephraim's not listed is because the northern kingdom of Israel, often throughout the Old Testament, was called Ephraim because it was their biggest city. And so most feel the reason those two are not listed in this list is because of idolatry. That's why. Because let me ask you a question, and it kind of speaks to us. Can you serve God if you are worshiping idols? You can't. What's an idol? Anything you put before God. Anything. It could be your car. I told this story before when I was dating my wife. I go to see her. Had her family in this townhouse neighborhood, and they had a neighbor who every day, the guy like worshipped his car. He would clean it, then he would sit in it, get out of it, clean it. He would cover it when it was rain. I was really expecting to say, "Oh, honey, I'm sorry it's raining," but he wouldn't. He didn't treat his girlfriend very nice, but he treated his car well. But it doesn't have to be a car. You could be in a relationship, and that relationship could be more important to you than God. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe this relationship is causing you to compromise God's word. Then you need to stop and end that relationship. Things need to change, because idolatry should not be a part of a Christian's life. You understand? And so how can you be used of God to your fullest potential that God wants to use you if you're focused on something else other than him? Can you? The answer is no. You know, one of the reasons why sometimes what happens, you know, in our life as Christians is you're walking with the Lord, and the Lord puts a purpose on your life to do something, and then all of a sudden he kind of puts you on the shelf or the bench. Could it be because he's trying to work in your life because you're putting something before him? Possible. But here's the thing. These 144,000 are going to be used of God to bring forth conversions around the world. In fact, remember in last week in chapter 6 where we read about the fifth seal, the martyrdom? So these 144,000 are going to go out, they're going to share the gospel, and people are going to get saved. And when you get saved during the tribulation, pretty much guarantee you're going to be killed because of your salvation. And so those martyrs that are talked about in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, are a result of this 144,000's ministry. Incredible. But understand, I don't want you to miss this. Even in God's judgment, God is merciful. God is sending these 144,000 out. Did he have to do that? No, he didn't. And look, at this church, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture. So the church is not on earth during this time. We're taken out before this. Again, God is still working. He's still moving. Now, we're going to go to verse 9. Oh, one more thing, sorry. And maybe you guys know this. How many of you guys have ever heard of a Jehovah's Witness? Okay, they may have come to your door. Well, for years, Jehovah's Witness said that they were the 144,000. Well, here's the problem. I looked last evening, and as of December, there's 9 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. Little bit of a problem. And so when people began to point that out to them over the years, this is what they do now. This is what they say. They say, well, the 144,000 is just a small anointed class who go to heaven and do this. So that's not what the scripture teaches. So if you have a JW come to your door, they're not the 144,000, so don't get freaked out. That's not what's going on here, okay? Just thought I'd say that's just extra information for you. It does amaze me, guys, how when if you just read your Bible, just read it. The Bible's pretty clear. Do I fully understand everything that's in this book? No, I don't. I don't fully understand everything in this book. But can I tell you, people will make leaps and connect all these dots when that's not what God is saying. God is a simple God. If you read the Bible and you're more confused before than you read it, that's not from the Lord. Everybody with me on that? Okay, now, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, a megas multitude, and the word is megas in the Greek, which no one could number. Now, notice what it says here. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and with the palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. And so again, this verse here, starting in verse 9, this multitude, this great multitude that gets saved is a result of the 144,000's ministry. Notice what it says here. I looked and behold a great multitude. In other words, no one could number. You can't count. There's so many people. And all nations, not just Israel, but all nations around the world, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now, palm branches are interesting. You know, you guys ever hear Palm Sunday, right? They put the palms, they wave the palms when Jesus rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem. And palms for the Jews symbolize rejoicing. And for the Greeks, it symbolized victory. Interesting. And crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to who? Our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So I'm going to say it again. Where is salvation found? Salvation is only found in God, in the God of Israel, in Jesus Christ. It's found only one place. Salvation is found nowhere else. It's amazing how we as people will spend a lifetime looking for all kinds of salvation from other things and other people, but not from the place that can give it to us. God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is the only one who can give you salvation through Jesus Christ. He goes on, and the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Or we may say, amen. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want to read something to you about the word amen. The word amen is a most remarkable word. It was transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, then into Latin, into English, and many other languages, so that it's practically a universal word. It has been called the best-known word in the human speech. The word is directly related, in fact, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, aman, or faithful. Thus, it came to mean sure or truly, an expression of absolute truth and confidence. So when you say amen, that's what you're saying. You're saying, you're giving expression of trust and confidence. It's not just so you can hear yourself on a Sunday morning service say amen. The reason you're saying amen is because you had absolute truth and confidence. Like if somebody says amen here, you have absolute truth and confidence of what is being taught to you. You follow what I'm saying? And somebody just said amen. All right, thank you. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Incredible, this scene. Incredible. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Now think about this. John is watching all this. This is the heavenly scene. They mentioned the elders back in chapter 4 and 5. It's the church. The elders represent the church in heaven. And one of them says, hey, who are these people? Now, if I was John, I'd be like, why are you asking me? And I said to him, so John's speaking, sir, you know. That's actually that's a good response. Well, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So again, here, reinforcing the fact that there are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. Now, not to confuse you, let me give you a little bit of a preview. God also sends an angel to proclaim the everlasting gospel. That's in Revelation 14. And he also sends the two witnesses in Revelation 11. So even during God's judgment, God is merciful. He's sending witnesses to tell people about Jesus, about the gospel, so they get saved. But understand something. If you wait to get saved during the tribulation period, there is almost 99% likelihood when you get saved, you're going to be martyred. You're going to be killed. And by the way, I said this before. You think it's hard now to understand what's true. You think it's hard now. I mean, with what they're doing with AI, it's crazy. You could watch a politician say something that he never said or she said. AI is enabling that to happen. So you think you're easily deceived now. Wait till the church is removed, the beacon of truth in a sense. Wait, it's going to be harder. In fact, Warren Wisby said this. He said, yes, people will be saved during the tribulation, but they will pay a severe price. How much wise it is to receive Christ today. And that's so true. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Now, this is interesting, this verse, because remember we've talked about this before if you've been coming to this church, that we who are part of the church, we get saved now before the tribulation. We're called out. We are going to rule and reign with Christ. But these servants who get saved during the tribulation, it says they're going to serve in his temple. That's what it says. So there's a difference. There's a distinction. We're all part of the body of Christ in a sense, but there's two distinctions there. Just want to point that out to you. I found that interesting. Verse 16, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb, and who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of the throne, will, listen to what it says here, guys, will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. Wow. And God, I love this, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If you read throughout the scripture, even in the Old Testament, you're going to see that God is portrayed as a shepherd, right? Okay. Do me a favor, turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. This is a very famous psalm, probably the most famous psalms. Psalm 23. You often hear it at a funeral. It's a psalm of David. And David says this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Listen to what it says here. He restores my soul. Do you need your soul restored this morning? Who's going to restore it? The Lord is. And I love how it says here, he leads me beside still waters or waters of rest. You ever find when you're, before you came to Christ, your life was chaos, and there was no peace, there was no rest. And then you came to Christ, and Christ brought you rest and peace. Wow. So why wouldn't you want him to be your shepherd? He goes on, he says, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. So no matter how in the darkest valley of your life you may go into a valley, God is with you. That's what he's saying here. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, it's very interesting. When you become a Christian, how the Lord blesses you and is merciful to you, isn't it? And how good he is to you. And sometimes what happens is we get so caught up in our life, we get so busy that we miss the actual blessings of what God is doing. Sometimes, you know, people will come to me and they'll be like, hey, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. And I'm like, okay. And I'll try to encourage them. I'll say, look, the fact that you're coming to me shows me that God is working in your life, because if he wasn't, you wouldn't come and say you're struggling. But then the other thing that can happen as you're struggling is you get so focused on the struggle that you miss that the Lord is there, that the Lord wants to make you well. I heard a brother say to me, you know, he went to this event and it was the first time somebody ever said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Because the Lord can make you well. He's the only one. He is our shepherd. And, you know, you watch, if you've ever seen, like, you know, a movie or watched a video or whatever, or maybe you've even been to Israel and you've watched shepherds and with their sheep, they care for their sheep. They take care of them. They pull them out of the thicket, right, when they get stuck. They make them, he says, to lie down. See, God wants to do that in your life. He's our shepherd. Another place I want us to turn before we go back to Revelation, turn to John chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10. And if it doesn't make any more clear, Jesus is speaking here. And he says in chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And so what he's saying basically here is there's only one way to get into the sheepfold, and it's through him. And if you go another way, you're like a thief and a robber. In other words, being a thief and a robber means you're trying to work your way in there. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Lovely. And he who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And listen, that's what literally happened to all of us, isn't it, if you're saved? That Jesus literally called you by name. And listen, isn't it like, you know, he said to me,
hey, Chris.
But I sense the impression of him calling me, Chris, I'm your shepherd, Chris. Till the calling got so noisy, I listened, I finally listened. See, some of us hear that calling and we just shut our ears, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. Or nowadays we put our AirPods in. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, do you know the voice of your shepherd? Interesting. Verse 5, yes, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And here's the problem in the body of Christ oftentimes. We get saved, and the whole point of reading the Bible is to hear the voice of our shepherd. And then when we stop reading the Bible, we begin to listen to other people's voices. And those other voices begin to lead us astray, don't they? Can anybody relate? Or am I the only one? I guess I'm the only one. If not, the rest of you are lying anyway, I know. But you see what I'm trying to say here. Another reason, oh boy, Pastor, here we go. Another reason to read the Bible. You want to know the voice of your shepherd. And that's where it's the clearest. He goes on, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture there. In other words, find rest. Interesting. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he who is a hireling, or a hired hand in a sense, and not the shepherd, one who does not own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be a one flock and one shepherd. You know what he's saying right now? He's talking about the fact that he came to his people of Israel, and some are going to respond and be a part of this, and then he's going to go to the Gentiles, all the non-Jews, and he's going to bring them in, and we're going to be under one shepherd. That's what he's saying here. And so what a picture this is to chapter 7, where he calls that 144,000. He saves them, he seals them, he sends them out. People respond to their message, they get saved, and then we're all one. You see what I'm trying to say here? That's what Jesus is trying to say to us this morning. One more place here in John chapter 10. If you want to fast forward here, go to verse 22. And it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. That is actually Hanukkah, by the way. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay. If you've read the Gospel of John up until this point, he's made it crystal clear who he is. They just don't want to believe it. Verse 25, Jesus answers that, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because, listen to what he says here, you are not of my sheep, as I've said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember when I read in Revelation 14, what does it say about this 144,000? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Do you follow your shepherd wherever he takes you? Or do you say, no, I'm not going there? There is this idea that when you get saved, that God's going to send you to the most remote, terrible place. Like I was here like, oh, I don't want to like give my life to the Lord because what if he sends me to Siberia? You guys ever hear that? Well, if he sends you to Siberia, what a blessing that is. Wonderful. But that's not how it works, okay? Each of us, when we're called by the Lord, we're called to salvation. We need to answer that call. And once we get saved, then God gives us a purpose on this earth, this side of heaven. What that purpose is, only you and God are going to know that. In my case, it was to be a pastor. But in your case, it might be something else. I don't know. But the point is that God calls us. You need to listen and hear what he's saying to you. He is your shepherd, and he loves you, and he cares about you. He's going to give you great care. And when you follow the shepherd, think of it this way. Wherever you follow the shepherd, he's going to give you rest. Do you understand that? He's going to give you rest. Now back to Revelation. So again, verse 16, Revelation 7, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. Wow. And God, what does it say here? Will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. What a chapter. Again, this chapter is taking place as part of the seal judgments. It's God's mercy. When these judgments are being poured out, even when he's pouring out his wrath on Christ rejecting earth, he is still sending these 144,000 witnesses to share the gospel so people can get saved. Now, will everybody get saved? The answer is no, of course they won't. Of course they won't. See, it's on you. You have to receive Christ. You have to receive him. But see, that's why God gave us free will, because see, here's the thing. When you relationship with God, if God really wants to know if you love him and care about him, he has to give us free will. Why? Because then you either choose to worship him or reject him. But it's your choice. It's your choice. You know, I said this before, and I'll say it again. I love Revelation. I love prophecy, but let's not miss what this is about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of him. And what is it saying in this chapter to us? It's saying that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Is he your shepherd? And if he's your shepherd, do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? Do you hear him? Is he saying your name? What's he telling you to do? Maybe he's telling you, hey, I need to give this up. I need to give up this relationship in my life because it's become idolatry. Maybe he's telling you this morning, I need to give up drugs. I need to stop smoking pot. By the way, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be smoking pot. Maybe I need to stop drinking to the point I get drunk. Maybe I need to stop texting that woman who's not my wife. I'm not doing that, by the way, just so you know. Maybe you need to stopping by that cubicle at work by that guy who's not your husband. What is the shepherd saying to you? Maybe the shepherd's saying to you, why do you have so much anxiety? Just come to me. Give it to me. I want to take it from you. I want to take you to and lead you to the fountains of waters, of living waters. What is the shepherd saying to you? Hey, is the shepherd saying to you, I want to talk to you. Why don't you come and spend time with me? What is he saying to you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, I do thank you for all those people who came out today, for all the people who came and helped us, Lord, today. Bless them. But Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, Lord Jesus. If they're sitting here this morning or they're watching online, I pray that today would be the day, based on your scripture, Lord, you want us to follow you. You want to be our shepherd, Lord. And so my prayer this morning is that if they don't know you, that they would simply just say, Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the shepherd, that you are the good shepherd, and I want to be part of the fold. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if they have prayed that prayer, if they've said that, then I pray they'd come see me after the service or they'd contact the church so we can send them a Bible. But for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, Lord, what are you saying to us this morning? What are you saying to us this morning? Lord, we want to be those sheep who hear your voice. But Lord, so often we get so caught up and so busy with other things that we can't hear your voice clearly. We let the things of this life, we let whatever might be, whatever vice, whatever relationship, we let that come in and clog our ears. Lord, if there are things in our life this morning that we need to get rid of, and you know, and we know that we need to get rid of it because you're telling us, then help us, Lord. Help us to get rid of us, or rid of it. Help it. Help us to get rid of those things so that we can hear you clearly, Lord. Lord, my prayer this morning is that every person that's in this room, every person that's watching would hear your voice clearly. That every time they crack open that page of your Bible, that you would speak to them, Lord. That you would speak to them. Lord, in your Gospels, you asked the disciples, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, Lord, you're the only one with the words of eternal life. It's so true, Lord. Would you speak to your people, Lord? Please speak to them. And would we be like the 144,000? Would we tell other people about you? Lord, judgment is coming. It has to. You judged our sin on Christ on the cross. But you did that for everybody. So Lord, make us like the 144,000 and help us to go out and share your word. Again, Lord, we thank you for these things. And I do pray, Lord, if, as we leave here this morning, that you would give everybody a safe ride home. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.